Back in April of 2021, BBC News had an unusual story with this leading statement. It said, when animal welfare officers received a report of an unusual animal lurking in a tree in the Polish city of Krakow, they were not sure what to expect. They had gotten a phone call, and the woman who called said, people aren't opening their windows because they're afraid it will go into their house, whatever this animal was that was lurking in the tree. Writing on Facebook, the animal welfare organization said its officers had asked the caller whether the unidentified animal, which had been lurking in the tree for 2 days, could be a bird of prey. The woman responded, no, it looked more like an iguana. Although the inspectors knew that it was unlikely that a reptile would survive the cool spring temperatures in the southern Polish city, they wondered if the lurking animal could have been an unwanted pet, abandoned by its owners. Arriving on the scene, however, the inspectors found that the headless and limbless object lurking in a lilac tree was not a bird, or even a reptile, but a large croissant, a pastry the size of a large loaf of bread, probably thrown out of a window to feed the birds. The Krakow Animal Welfare Society said the incident was genuine. So watch out for lurking croissants in the trees outside your home, especially as the days of unleavened bread approach. You never know what may be lurking in a tree, around our home, or more importantly, what may be lurking in our mind. You may remember an old radio show, if you've heard it. It used to be on back in the 1930s and 40s. I've heard recordings of it. An old radio program called The Shadow. Some of you may recall that program. It began, each program was introduced with eerie organ music, and then an ominous voice would say the following, who knows what evil lurks in the mind of man? The shadow knows. And then there would be this, again, deep, eerie laughter that would follow, and then they would go into the program in describing situations in which the hero of the program would capture and punish evildoers. Lurk is an interesting word. The definition of lurk is to behave so as to escape attention. To behave so as to escape attention. Lurk implies, according to Merriam-Webster's online dictionary, lurk implies a lying in wait in a place of concealment and often suggests doing so for an evil purpose. To escape, behave so as to escape attention, lie in wait, concealed, often for an evil purpose. Some interesting quotes employing the word lurk or lurking include these three. There's something about shadows because you make your own mind up about what's lurking in them. Probably all of us have had that experience of seeing a shadow that seemed to show something ominous or have something hiding in the shadow. Another quote, the suspicious mind believes more than it doubts. It believes in a formidable evil lurking in every person. A suspicious mind believes there's evil lurking in people. And then this one, time well employed is Satan's deadliest foe. It leaves no opening for the lurking fiend. Time well employed leaves no opening for Satan, who lurks to do evil. I'd like you to turn with me back to Genesis chapter 4. Let's recall what God said to Cain when God did not accept Cain's offering. Back in Genesis chapter 4, in verses 6 and 7, I want to read this from the New Revised Standard Version. Genesis 4, verse 6 and 7, where we read, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin is lurking at the door. Other translations say crouching at the door as if ready to spring. Sin is lurking at the door. So in this brief conversation, this is the very first time that the topic of sin comes up in the Bible. And here, it's portrayed as lurking at the door of Cain's tent. It's pictured as lurking outside his tent flap like some kind of wild beast that is looking to attack and devour him. Lurking at the door. You know, the Bible does use a number of different images to talk about sin. In some places, we find the statement, what comes out of a person, as Christ said, can be sin. Sometimes it's just described as evils. Something that must be put to death is used as a picture or a metaphor for sin, or unrighteousness is described as sin, uncleanness, filthy rags, darkness. There are many other ways that sin is described in the Bible, but here in Genesis, it's described as something that lurks. That definition again, to behave so as to escape attention, and lying in wait in a place of concealment for an evil purpose. I think it's a pretty good description of sin. It behaves as if to escape attention. It conceals itself and has an evil purpose. Have you ever thought of sin as something that lurks within us? I wonder if any of us have really had that thought. Maybe if we do, around the days of unleavened bread is the time that we might think of it in that way. Sin can lurk or hide within our lives just as leaven can lurk in unexpected places. We're probably all familiar with the concept of lurking places. Maybe in the context of the Days of Unleavened Bread, maybe you've had the experience as we have after de-leavening our home, putting all the leaven out, and partway through the Days of Unleavened Bread, find an old donut that had rolled up under the front seat of the car that we missed, and there it was. We'd be tearing it around. It had been lurking there in the car, you know, for several days. Or we move a bag of flour out of the pantry, and there behind it is the remnant of a half a loaf of bread that we had forgotten about, lurking in the pantry for several days during the Days of Unleavened Bread. So I thought as we prepare for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, it would be a good time to ask, where does the old man, the sinful self, lurk within us? And what can we do about it? I want to go back to Psalm chapter 10. We'll spend a good bit of time in the remainder of this split sermon in Psalm chapter 10. We'll come back to it several times, but let's turn to Psalm chapter 10. Because here in Psalm 10, we find sin personified as a wicked person. It personifies wickedness or sin and refers to a mindset that some get into that is described as lurking. We see here in verse 8, for example, he, this wicked person, sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places. He murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. So here is something that lurks in the villages. And again, sin personified as a wicked person. Let's go back to verse 2, where it says, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. So an interesting mindset described here. Pride, boasting, renouncing God, a proud countenance. God is not in his thoughts. He's filled with self, his heart's desire. The NIV says the cravings of his heart. describing sin in these terms, a mindset of disregard for God, for God's commandments, as we'll see. He's chosen basically to live without God and is proud of being contrary to God and is described as lurking in verse 8. And again, it's a good time of the year to, as we examine ourselves, to ask ourselves, could any of this mindset still lurk within us? Does it behave to hide itself in our minds or in our lives? Spiritual leaven that behaves to escape attention and lies in wait in a place of concealment for an evil purpose, that definition of lurk. Is it possible that any of that could lurk in us? How do we avoid the leaven of this kind of the old man mindset? And if any of that lurks within us, how do we get rid of it? In contrast to what we read here in Psalms 10, and we'll come back to it, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, a different mindset that exposes leaven and helps to get rid of the leaven that may lurk in our lives in the form of sin. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's begin in Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And then verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The Amplified Bible amplifies this a bit and says this. Lean on, verse 5 and 6, lean on, trust, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. Do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. Far different attitude, far different mindset than what we read in Psalm 10. We read about pride, boasting, renouncing God, a proud countenance, God not being in his thoughts. Here's far different mindset, totally different way of thinking. So here in Proverbs 3 is a description then of faith in God, of obedience to God. And when that's present, when these elements, we'll go on and read a little more, but when those are present, then it says God guides us along life's path. As we walk in our Christian walk with challenges, with trials, with things to overcome, we have God's guidance to help us. Following these instructions will expose the leaven that may still lurk within us, the old man. And then God helps us to put that out. Verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Instead of leaning most on our own human nature, leaven can hide there. We're advised to lean more on God and to lean more on the nature of God and the mind of God so that we stay on safe paths. Because again, there is no leaven in God. We know that. There is no spiritual leaven in God. He can help us see the leaven of sin that still lurks within us and can help us put that out. You know, it's interesting. Every year at this time of the year, we do the same thing during the days of unleavened bread. We put the leaven out of our home. And we're familiar with the places that leaven hides in our home. We know to look under the stove and, you know, between the stove and the countertop where crumbs fall down in there. We know where in the pantry to look for leaven. We know that the toaster has lots of leaven and it can be hard to get out. I had a friend in the ministry many years ago. The first time he kept the days of unleavened bread, he was frustrated that he couldn't get all the crumbs out of his toaster. So he took it with him down to the gas station, got out the air hose where he used to pump up tires, and tried to blow the leaven out of his toaster, mostly blew the toaster apart and had to get a new toaster. He got rid of the leaven, but he got rid of his toaster too. But we know, we're familiar, the familiar places that leaven hides in our home. And as we clean out the leaven, we focus our efforts to get rid of all the leaven that we can. And when it's all done, we're done vacuuming, and to get rid of the vacuum cleaner bag, if we have one of those. We focus our efforts on getting rid of the leaven. And while we're doing that, we try to reflect on the spiritual lessons as well. That as we're trying to be thorough in putting leaven out of our homes, so we're also trying to find and be thorough in addressing the leaven of sin that remains in our lives. We understand that it pictures a step in God's plan. So in life, as we grow spiritually, and as our spiritual discernment, we're asking God for the gift of discernment. As that grows, we're learning more about where sin still lurks in our lives. We find out more about ourselves. Some of those places are very familiar to us. Maybe we've dealt with them for years, and we stay on guard against those familiar places where sin lurks. We've battled some sins maybe over and over again throughout our life. And again, we stay on guard. We've made progress. But also we find as we go through life that sometimes sin can lurk in unfamiliar places. Things that we didn't expect or didn't realize. We never are too old or too long in the church to learn more about ourselves. We find that sometimes sin still lurks in unfamiliar places and fools us or deceives us. In Hebrews chapter 3, there is a statement that, again, is a good reminder as we think about the days of unleavened bread and putting the leaven out. Hebrews chapter 3, in verses 12 and 13, a caution. The writer of Hebrews cautions this way, Hebrews 3, verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." It's interesting how sin here is described as can be deceitful. And we're told it can harden us against fully living God's way of life, fully embracing and making part of us God's way of life. So that's why it's so important to ask God to help us see where sin, leaven still lurks in us, and to help us root it out so that we're not going to be deceived. And we're also told to exhort one another. And of course, that happens in different ways. We come together on the Sabbath to encourage one another, to pray for one another, tell one another we are praying for one another. Maybe a helpful conversation or a message or a card or a phone call or a message we hear in a sermonette or sermon, praying for one. All of these ways we exhort one another that helps us in our growth and strengthening us spiritually. Let's go back to the Psalms, but Psalm 19, Psalm chapter 19 and verse 12. Here's what David prayed, which is a good example for us. Psalm 19, verse 12. David wrote, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." David wanted God to show him his secret faults, where the leaven of sin could still be lurking in him, and help him to overcome those things. So as we spend time with God in prayer, as we spend time with God in reading and studying the scriptures, we're spending more and more time with God's mind. We're letting God's mind influence our mind. We're learning more about the nature of God as we go through life, and that's the nature that we want to replace our nature. We want more and more of our nature to replace with the nature of God. I read a story about a man who was telling the story of an experience that one of his college professors had while studying in Israel. And this is what he wrote. He said, "While studying in the Holy Land, a seminary professor of mine met a man who claimed to have memorized the Old Testament in Hebrew. Needless to say, the astonished professor asked for a demonstration. A few days later, they sat together in the man's house. Where shall we begin? Asked the man. Psalm 1, replied my professor, who was an avid student of the Psalms. Beginning with Psalm 1, the man began to recite from memory while my professor followed along in his Hebrew Bible. For 2 hours, the man continued word for word without a mistake as the professor sat in stunned silence. When the demonstration was over, my professor discovered something even more astonishing about the man. He was an atheist. Here was someone who knew the scriptures better than most Christians ever will, and yet he didn't even believe in God. He read them, he memorized them, but he didn't believe in God. Of course, we do. We believe in God, and we study the Bible and make it part of our mind and part of our thoughts to learn more about how God thinks and what God's nature is like, so we can exchange more of our human nature to have more of God's nature. That's our desire. We pray as David did in Psalm 139. This is something I think all of us have prayed, and maybe more so at this time of the year than any other time of the year. Psalm 139 and verse 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We want to know where the leaven of sin may still be lurking within us. We want to know where that is. Where are that those unfamiliar places that we may have yet to discover and need to discover? Let's go back to Psalm 10. We come back to Psalm 10 from time to time. But notice what else Psalm 10, verse 6 tells us in personifying sin this way. Verse 6, he has said in his heart, this wicked individual, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. The wicked has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. We've learned that sin doesn't want to leave easily. Sin doesn't leave easily. Sin doesn't want to be moved out. The old man, we've learned, doesn't want to stay crucified. And some sins are not easily overcome. Maybe we'll battle those for a lifetime because sin doesn't want to leave quickly and easily. Some of you may remember the old comic strip Pogo. I don't know if you recall the motto from Pogo. We have met the enemy and he is us. We have met the enemy and he is us. And it's like that with the sinful nature that can hide, that hides within us sometimes. So we're exhorted to examine ourselves. We do this continually, I think, throughout the year, but especially as Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread approach, we follow the instruction. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Again, we'll come back to Psalm 10, but let's read those verses in 1 Corinthians 11. Good reminder at this time of the year, 1 Corinthians 11, in the context of the Passover, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul talks about receiving instructions from Christ about the Passover and about taking the bread and the wine in verse 24 and 25. And then he says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But in order to not do that in an unworthy manner, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In examining ourselves, we find areas we have grown. We find in the past year areas that we've overcome, and those things are encouraging. But we also will undoubtedly find areas we know we need to still grow. And still we go ahead and take the bread and the wine. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding the facets of Christ's sacrifice, not respecting the depth of Christ's sacrifice and what our relationship to that should be. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, both spiritually and physically, I suppose, if they don't understand the concept of Christ's sacrifice for our physical healing. as well as our spiritual healing. Some were weak and sick and slept spiritually. So we're reminded and exhorted to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 and 6. Again, Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. We examine ourselves to understand the strength of our relationship with God, to ask God to show us where leaven may still lurk in our lives and to help us to put that out. Once again, let's go back to Psalm 10. I think there's more instruction here in this imagery of sin being personified in the image of a wicked individual, a wicked, sinful person. Psalm 10, verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. Sin certainly can do that. So he crouches. That statement in Genesis, sin lies at the door. Some translations say sin crouching at the door. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face, he will never see. God has forgotten, he hides his face, he'll never see his sin. And so we should ask, how hidden from us is our sin? Where does it still lurk in us? Because we know that God hasn't forgotten. God doesn't hide his face from our lives, from our sin, and from our growth. And he can see our sin until we see it and repent. Then God doesn't see it anymore. Psalm 103 tells us this, Psalm 103, when we see our sin and repent of it, notice what God does. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 10. Very encouraging. David understood this, and certainly he was a man that God saw his sins, and when David saw them, he repented deeply. Psalm 103, verse 10, David wrote about God, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When we repent, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. God sees, he doesn't forget, he sees our sin, again, until we see it and repent. And so we ask God to show us where sin still lurks in us. It's part of examining ourselves so we can repent and be forgiven. Back to Psalm 10, notice verse 12. Psalm 10, verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Humility will help us to ask God to show us where we're still weak spiritually. It takes humility to ask God to show us where the old self is still lurking in us, where sin is still lurking in us. It takes a certain measure of humility to ask God for that help. A helpful tool, I think, in finding and rooting out lurking sin as we examine ourselves is to spend some time dwelling on, meditating on God's law, especially each of the Ten Commandments, looking at them one by one, and looking at God's law in general. Let's just read in Psalm 119, the value in this, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 1, we'll pick out a few selected verses. Psalm 119 is all about God's law. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. That word keep can be translated observe, obey, follow. Who seek him with the whole heart, they also do no iniquity, law-breaking. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. That's what we desire. That's what we want. That's what we're trying, that I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Psalm 119 shows us the value, again, of examining God's law and looking at our lives in conjunction with God's law. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Thinking about, you know, at night as we're lying in bed, looking at God's laws, looking at each of his commandments, and just thinking the depth of our obedience to God's law. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to any mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. God leads us to hate sin, to hate falsehood, to hate the sin that lurks in us. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Then verse 129 and 130, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light, gives understanding to the simple. And certainly we want understanding about our nature. Verse 133, direct my steps by your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. That's our goal, that sin, law-breaking, doesn't rule over us. And finally, verses 169 to 172, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your words. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. And what does Matthew 6, verse 33 tell us? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So the process of humbling ourselves and examining ourselves, asking God to show us where sin still lurks in us, comparing our thoughts, our actions, as we review God's law, continuing to do our part with God's help to overcome sin, all of these are important steps in growing in godly righteousness. Let's go back to Genesis 4 and conclude here. Genesis 4, where we started out. Genesis 4, and look at the statement again in verse 7. New King James says, if you do well, Cain, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. They said the New Revised Standard says if you sin lurks at the door, some translations say crouches at the door. The King James Version reads, and you shall rule over him. That's what the King James Version says. The King James Bible commentary points out the and is better translated but its desire is for you, or but you should rule over it. The King James says it's better translated but than and also that you can have mastery over it. In other words, the King James commentary says it can be translated, sin is lurking at the door, but you can have mastery over it. The original Hebrew text of the Bible, the correct translation, literally would not be you shall master it, but you can master it. You can have mastery over it. In other words, God isn't just telling Cain that he should try. He's saying you can. It is possible to have mastery over sin. Sin is lurking at the door, but you can have mastery over it. So in the next few weeks, as we look for the physical leaven to put out of our homes, we also want to keep in mind the spiritual leaven that we also want to put out. We're trying to put out of our lives. Ask God to show us where sin still lurks in us. Ask him for wisdom and strength to be able to get rid of it, because he has promised that with his help, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can gain the mastery over sin.